Matthew chapter 5, we will continue this morning to listen to the royal declaration of our King, the King of all kings, King Jesus. Last week we heard really an amazing declaration. Though it has been, as he began here in our text in verse 17, it had been rumored, evidently. Many had heard that He, the Lord Christ, had come. And when He did come, and His intention as He came was to destroy or to tear down, annul the Word of God. But He sets forth for us so plainly that it's not true. It's not true. If you think, and many do in religion today, that the Lord Jesus has given us a supplement to the Word of God, or an addition or a subtraction to the Word of God that was already been declared to us in the Scriptures of old, it's not true. Listen to our King. He says right here in verse 17, it's not true, but He has come to fulfill God's Word. He has come to bring forth, or literally, to be the intended completion of God's Word, of the Word of God. Our King tells us here in chapter 5, that God's Word is eternal and unchangeable, and all of it, every jot and every tittle, every bit of it is to be believed and to be taught and to be obeyed as God intended, with hearts alive to God. Because there's a reason. There's a reason why this is so important, the reason we must understand this, the reason we must find the intention for which God gave us His Word. And it is this, that you and I must have righteousness. You and I must have great righteousness. Righteousness that exceeds the best and the very best of the best as far as outward religiosity is concerned, the scribes and the Pharisees. That's what He says in verse 20. And the only way that we will have this kind of righteousness, the only way that we can ever know such complete and perfect righteousness, is through the Word of God and through the God of this Word. Now, something we should know here. Our King is not even close to being through with this truth of how we need the Word of God, and how we must hear the Word of God, and how we must hear the intended implication, the intended completion of God's Word. He's not even close to being through. As a matter of fact, now in the next 27 verses 21 through 48, He's going to tell us, He's going to show us, He's going to come right where you and I are and show us exactly what He means. And He's going to do this by addressing six particular subjects. The first is murder. The second is sexual sin. The third is divorce. The fourth is speaking the truth. The fifth is retaliation. And the sixth is loving others. One writer gives this summary of what we will see in these next 27 verses, and I quote, "Five basic principles summarize the central thrust of these verses. The first principle is that the spirit of the law is more important than the letter." Did you hear that? The spirit of the law is more important than the letter. The law was not given as a mechanical set of rules by which men in their own power could govern their outward living. It was given as a guide to the type of character God requires. The second principle is that the law is positive as well as negative. Its purpose not only is to prevent both inward and outward sin, but to promote both inward and outward righteousness. The third principle is that the law is not an end in itself. Its deeper purpose goes beyond purifying the lives of God's people. Its supreme purpose is to glorify God Himself. The fourth principle is that God alone is qualified to judge men, because He alone can judge men's hearts. Only the Creator has the right and the ability to judge the deepest inner workings of His creatures. And the fifth principle is that every human being is commanded to live up to the perfect divine standard to which the law points. Because that command is impossible for man to fulfill, God Himself has provided fulfillment through His Son, Jesus Christ. The demander of righteousness is also the giver of righteousness. The lawgiver is also the Redeemer. End quote. So let's begin here in verses 21. Well, actually, let's back up to verse 20. Because this is where it all comes from. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So the first subject that our king addresses here is murder. As he continues in this instruction on the Word of God, on the law of God, and on true righteousness, the first subject that he addresses is murder. Murder. Listen to the reality revealed to us way back in Genesis 9 and verse 6 concerning murder. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For, that means because, listen to what he is about to say. Because in the image of God made he man. So do we hear the reality of murder in that text, along with what is being said here that we have read? To murder a human being, to murder one who is made in the image of God, is likened, the implication is that it is likened unto murdering God Himself. And therefore, it is a sin against God. And it is a sin that is worthy of death, a sin that is worthy of capital punishment. And so we can understand that murder is a great crime. It is a great crime against God Himself. And one who commits murder is a great criminal. Now, when we think of great criminals, we think of perhaps inmates in the prisons all around us, or those who are awaiting execution on death row. And so too would these people here on this day that were listening to Christ. As a matter of fact, they have been taught to think this way. Christ even says so much that right here in verse 21. You have heard. You have been taught for many, many years that the act of murder is a great crime, and those that commit it are great criminals. And that's true. I mean, the sixth commandment of God's own moral law is, Thou shalt not kill. But let me ask us something. Do any of us suppose that we are really any better than that great criminal that sits on death row? As a matter of fact, what if I asked you the question this morning, are you a murderer? What would your answer be? But before you answer that, we better hear the king. We better hear our king. He's the king of truth. Remember, I told you, he will not lie to us. He will always tell us the truth. And I'm going to tell you, we need to know the truth, the real reality of this. This is a great crime. No doubt about that. And those that commit this crime are great criminals. No doubt about that. We need to know what the king says so that we, It won't be just something that we've heard along with these Pharisees and these people he's talking about. He said, I know you've heard this in the past. It won't just be some interpretation. That's what directly he was talking about. The interpretation of God's law, some interpretation of it. But we need to hear from the King himself so we will know the truth. Because here before us today in this text, upon the words of this text, the one who has come to fulfill the law, the one who has come to bring about the intended completion of the law, not to add, not to subtract from it, but to fulfill it, to be the fulfillment of it, he says, you have heard this, but now I, King Jesus, King of truth, King of righteousness, I say unto you, in essence, let me tell you the truth about murder and God's word. Let me tell you the truth about murder and God, the real reality. Let me tell you about the way that God sees it. Yes, murder is a sin. Yes, murder is a sin against God Himself. Yes, murder is a sin that is committed by great criminals. But our King says here, let me tell you about a murderer's motive. A murderer's motive. Let me tell you about a murderer's heart. Look at the first part of verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So, King Jesus, are you saying that murder and being a murderer is not just about what we do with our hands, it is as well about what we do with our heart? That is exactly what he is saying. You remember the woe against the scribes and the Pharisees that we looked at last week in Matthew 25. It was against their outward religiosity. They looked clean and pretty and white on the outside, but inside their motives, their heart was desperately wicked and defiled before the Lord. And just so we know for sure here that the Lord is not adding or not subtracting from God's word when he says that this is as much or more, really, about a heart thing than is a hand thing, about serving the Lord, about being righteous, is more about the heart than the hand. Let's just make sure so we'll know that he's not adding or subtracting anything from God's Word. Listen to what King David says thousands of years, hundreds of years before Matthew wrote this, in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. Addressing his son Solomon. Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For this is why, Solomon, because the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And all of that, even the seeking and the forsaking, has to do with the heart and the mind in that text. Then Solomon himself in 1 Kings 8 and verse 39, he's praying to Yahweh himself here. He says, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the motives. And Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, this is not new. What Christ is saying, he's not adding or subtracting anything from God's Word. He's just telling us the reality of it. This is not new. This is not something that Christ is adding or taking away. He's just telling us the fullness, the intended reality of God's Word. God sees more than just the outward action of murder. Or for that matter, the outward lack of the action of murder. The action. He sees the murderer's motive. He sees the murderer's heart. And what is it? We just read it in verse 22, anger. anger. Not righteous anger that is angry for the sake of God's glory. Not that kind of anger. We know a self-centered anger. A brooding, simmering, vengeful anger that is nurtured and not allowed to die. An anger towards someone that cherishes resentment and does not want reconciliation. That's what he's talking about here. And let us all see it here. This anger of verse 22, according to our God and our King, deserves the same punishment of the murder in verse 21. You see it? Whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The same penalty. It's deserved of the same punishment. And the reason is that in the eyes of the Lord, if we are guilty of this anger, we are guilty of this murder. One is born of and a child of the other. Did you hear that? It deserves the same punishment. This anger, this kind of anger here, deserves the same punishment of this murder, because in the eyes of the Lord, if we are guilty of this anger, we are guilty of this murder. They are both in the same boat together. So here our King tells us the reality of this great sin against God, murder. And then he unveils for us all to see the second thing, the murderer's motive. And then the third thing here in verse 22, he exposes the murderer's mouth. Look at the last half of verse 22 now. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, a Pharisee would look at this verse that we just read and say, oh, you better not call anyone a fool, or you will be in danger and worthy of hell. We got any Pharisees in the house that have done that? I imagine we do. I imagine there's probably one standing up in front of you. But always remember where our words come from. Remember where the words come from. Remember where your words come from. God says they come from the heart. They come from your heart. They expose, your words expose your motives. It's deeper than just this teaching, what Christ is saying here. Listen, it's so much deeper than just the word fool. Well, I've never called anyone a fool. Well, good for you. That really don't mean anything. It's so much deeper. Matter of fact, we could be guilty of this and never use the actual word fool. Matter of fact, us Pharisees, we don't even worry about the word raca, because we're not going to call anybody raca, are we? Well, not so fast. Because, again, it's not about the word, it's about the heart. As a matter of fact, the word rendered raca in the text in verse 22 is not a translation, but a transliteration. It's an Aramaic word that doesn't even have an English equivalent, but we sure know the heart of this word. Listen, it's this heart, Psalm 140 in verse 3. Here's the psalmist who's talking about this, his enemies, and he says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. A murderer's mouth speaks word, pours forth slanderings, abuse, derision. A murderer's mouth pours forth words meant to hurt, meant to destroy, meant to cut down. And really implied here, a murderer's mouth that slanders the creature made in the image of God slanders God Himself. I read about a very religious man doing his religious duties, and someone walked up to him, and this man was to him so ugly, it is hideously ugly. And he told him about it. And the man said, it may be so. It may be so. But go tell the God who created me as I am, how ugly I am, how ugly He created me. That hits it on the head, doesn't it? A heart that speaks hurtful words is a murderer's heart. That's what this word raca means. It's not just about the word raca. It's about this heart that speaks forth hurtful words. And this word fool is a word that we get our English word moron from. It literally means a stupid, godless person. But it is a heart that pours this word over the lips in anger and in hatred and intends to condemn the character, to defamate the character of another that Christ is speaking of here. This is the reality of a murderer's mouth, of the mouth of a murderer. And I know, again, in our Pharisaical minds, we try to meticulously put our sin into categories and degrees, and we may look at this text and we will surmise, well, one is worthy of judgment, one's worthy of the council, and one's worthy of hellfire. So I got a little leeway here. I will remind us all that Christ aligns the first anger with the penalty of the murder in the previous verse, which God says that we shall not do because it is like murdering Him. So all the other is really immaterial. All this categorizing here is really immaterial. It just goes from horrible, mournful sin to adding sin upon sin, is what he's getting at. Here it is. Here's the sum of it. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. There ain't no way to get around that. There ain't no categories. There ain't no, well, that's the word fool, that's the word rock. No, no, no. If you hate your brother, well, here we go, us Pharisees. Well, who's our brother? If you hate a person, you're a murderer. You're a murderer. And John says, he puts it like it is, doesn't he, Brother Mark? You know, he says, that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Listen, we need to stop trying to rationalize and categorize and justify and just listen to our King. Listen to Him and obey Him. Because now He's going to show us in verses 23 through 26, He's going to talk to us about the murderer's remorse. Look at it. Therefore, if thou bring my gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first. Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and then you be cast into prison. Verily, truly, I say to you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Murderer's remorse. Let me explain this to us, verses 23 through 24. Let me explain to this to us in New Covenant language. How many of us have come here this morning? How many of us have gathered here with the Lord's church to worship our greatest and highest God? How many of us have come and gathered to worship Him and give Him praise and give Him thanksgiving and give Him the worship due His name? Well, we would all say, yes, that's why we've come. Well, this is not possible. This is not possible with such a murderous heart as is outlined in this text. It is not possible. God will not accept the worship of hearts that are filled with this murderous anger. And I mean, it's only logical. How can lips filled with murder, in reality, against and towards God Himself, at the same time, truly bring the sacrifice of praise, the praise of our lips to Him? It's impossible. How can a heart that acts in murderous hatred against God and against His be filled with adoration for Him and love for His? It's impossible. As you see, Christ is just breaking down all the barriers, putting away things that we've built up, walls, you know, segregated ways that we've made here and there, our little aisles so we can stay, have a little bit of sin on both sides. He's knocking all that stuff down here. You If you have come to worship God, if your desire is to worship God truly, worship God who is due your worship, praise Him, to truly praise the God who created you and owns you and governs you and gives you everything that you have. If your desire for that is true and it is in your heart to worship Him, you must know you cannot do this with such a heart as Christ is speaking of here. And again, this is not something new. Isaiah 1, verse 10, listen. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And who he's talking to here is not Sodom and Gomorrah. Who he's talking to here is Israel. And he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Why are you bringing sacrifices to my house? Why are you coming to my house to worship me? I am full of burnt offerings. I'm sick. I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams, sick of your fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Why are you here? Bring no more vain oblations, incense. Your incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. And understand, these are all things that God appointed for the people to worship Him through. Now He says, I hate that. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Now listen, He's going to get personal. And when you spread forth your hands to praise me, to pray to me, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment or justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what that... We usually know that last verse, right? Well, you don't know what's ahead of it. Your hands... God says to His people, are murderers' hands. They're full of blood. What are you coming to my house for? You think you can worship me like that? Prophet Samuel told King Saul, who brought the spoils of war to God, this great sacrifice of the spoils of war. Prophet Samuel came to him and he said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to God than the fat is better than the fat of rams. What's the moral of the story? Here in our text, what's the moral of the story? What's Christ getting at here as he's speaking about this murder? And about the implications of it, and about how all of this, about bringing the gift to all, that all has to do with worship. Why are you coming to worship God when you've got blood on your hands? So what do? What's the moral of the story? Reconciliation. That's what you do. Reconciliation. It's like this, settle the breach between you and your brother. Before you try to come to the Lord's house and settle the breach between you and Him. That's like asking for forgiveness for your sin without repentance from your sin. You're not going to have it. You're not going to have it. Again, the Apostle John talks about this. How can we say that we love our God that we can't see when we hate our brother that we can? It's very logical. Reconciliation. And I want you to notice something. Reconciliation is the theme, reconciliation between one another. Because reconciliation is the opposite of murder. Reconciliation is the opposite of murder. Notice verse 23 again. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and notice this, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against you, and there rememberest that your brother has been offended by you, you go make it right. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. No, what about the people that have offended me? That's... The Lord brings it one step higher. He says, no, if you've offended, you go make it right. Don't worry about those that offended you. You go make it right regardless. You go make it right. Even when our brother or sister has a grievance against us, you make it right. In other words, it doesn't matter who is at fault because we're all at fault. We're all at fault. We are all forgiven sinners. Oh, that we would learn this. Oh, that I would learn this. That we are all forgiven sinners. How can we hold blame and take account of sins against one another when we all, brothers and sisters, we all are forgiven sinners and we all have been forgiven our sins completely and freely. And no one has wronged us like we have wronged Christ. But will we count the sins and hold them up against our brother? What if Christ did that for you? Against you? Oh no, we don't want no part of that. How about your sin? What about just sin today? What if Christ held that up to your account? What if He charged it to your account? Well, that sin today would cause you to break hell wide open. You want Christ to hold you accountable to your sin today? To hold them to your accounts? Oh, no, we don't want that. But yet, when our brother or sister just sins a little bit against us, when they just hurt our pride just a little bit, we want to hold it up. We want to hold it. We want to nurture it and dwell on it and brood on it and say, oh, I'm not going to forgive them. That's what Christ is getting at here. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. It's the opposite of murder. And verses 25 and 26, the key word in this illustration, and that's just what it is, it's an illustration to what He's just said. The key word here for us to see, though, is quickly. Quickly. Reconcile quickly. Reconcile quickly before irrecoverable damage is done. Reconcile quickly. Seek reconciliation quickly before the price is greater than you can bear. Before the destruction is greater than can be mended. So can we hear our King concerning the reality of this great crime of murder? Can we hear our King concerning the reality of the murderer's motive, the murderer's heart, and the murderer's mouth, and the murderer's remorse? Well, let's remember the context. Because the context will reveal the very mind of God to us. Okay? So let's consider here now the murderer's righteousness. The murderer's righteousness. Remember, that's where it begins in verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. A murderer's righteousness. I want us to do a little exercise. You may feel a little uncomfortable. I know us Baptists ain't used to raising up hands, but we'll get through it. I want to ask you personally now. Who among us know by experience about this murderous motive? Who among us knows by experience this murderer's heart? Yeah. I'm not saying somebody else is murdering us. Oh, I'm, that heart right here. Yeah. You know, leave it up there. Leave it up there. You know it. Now, who among us also know about this murderer's mouth? Yeah. You know how it is. Angry, hatred, and you want to defame that person. Okay? Now, I want you to put those hands down. I want you to look at them. And I want you to see how they really are. Covered with blood. And not just any blood. I want you to see, if you will, I want you to see your victim. You know who they are. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's acquaintance. Maybe it's a mother or a father. Maybe it's a son or a daughter. You think your heart's above hating them? Oh, no. No, it's not. But now I want you to see in that victim what it's really all about. These are hands that would murder God Himself. This is a heart, and these are hands that would murder God Himself. That's the reality of you and me. But now remember, Christ your King, your God in flesh, said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes or the Pharisees and the Pharisees, or there is no way, there is not a chance that you will enter the kingdom of heaven. No way that you will be saved from your sin. But the reality is, you are a murderer. And you're not righteous. You have no righteousness. You're a murderer. You have murderer's motive, murderer's heart, murderer's mouth. Our hands are full of blood. We're not righteous. We're not even close. I asked at the onset, is it possible that you are a murderer? And the answer emphatically is yes, you are most certainly a murderer. We who raised our hands, we're a murderer. That blood, the blood of your victim covering your hands, if you can see it, if you know it, if you know the victim, how can you ever be free from this great sin that you've committed against this person, these people, but even more so that you've committed against God Himself, this sin that is worthy of eternal hell and fire, it's worthy of the wrath of God forever. How could you ever possibly possess a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, a perfect, infinite righteousness? How could you with the blood of murder on your hands? How could you have a righteousness that is greater than theirs, being such a great criminal yourself? How could you ever enter into the kingdom of heaven with blood on your hands? How could you ever enter before the righteous God whose standard is perfection when He said to His people, I'm sick of your sacrifices. You can't worship me. Get out of here like that. You can't come here. How will you and I ever approach unto Him as the murderers that we are? Well, listen, and He will tell you. Are you listening? Romans 4 and verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, and that means to him that striveth not in his own flesh, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that justifieth the murderer. But to him that believeth on him that justifieth the murderer, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities, whose murders are forgiven, and whose sins, whose blood on their hands are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 says, but of Him, of God the Lord, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. How can murderers like us be made righteous? Just one way, by the mercy and the grace of God, through the sin-cleansing redemption and perfect righteousness and justification of the Lord Jesus Christ, this King, our King. He is the only way. You see what the Lord's doing here? Oh, you've been told, He says, and they made all these steps up to heaven. you do this and you don't say this and you say this and you don't say that. And he says, forget all of that. God looks upon the heart. And then he exposes the heart, your heart and my heart, as a murderer's heart, with no righteousness at all. So what do? We run to God. We beg for His mercy and His grace, and we look at how He provides it. He tells us so clearly in His Word. It's through His Son. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reason He came to this earth and lived. Because you know what? In His heart there was no murder. In His mouth there was no murder. In His hands there was no murder. He was the man who has no guile upon His lips. He is the one without sin. He is the Son in whom the Father delighted and delights. He came to be our righteousness when we have absolutely none. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way that murderers like us can be set free from our sin, and that we can actually possess righteousness greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not in what you do, it's not in what I do, it's in what He has done. It's in who He is. Can you trust Him? Can you rely and lean upon Him to own His righteousness? That's the only way you can possess righteousness, if you possess His. And we who are redeemed and justified through faith in Christ alone, of even this great crime against God Himself, I will say to us, how shall we, as Paul says to the Romans, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We all raised our hand. We all know that we are guilty, perhaps even at this present moment, are guilty of this murder, of having this murderous heart and this murderous mouth. Let us repent. Let us love instead of hate. Let us be reconcilers. Let us be all about reconciliation. Listen, if we intend to be what we have been created and recreated in Christ Jesus to do and to be, we must be repenters and we must be reconcilers. We must be lovers of God and lovers of one another. May we all hear and bow to the King's words this morning. May God cleanse our heart of murderous motive. May He purge our mouths, our murderous mouths. And may we know this remorseful repentance that is declared in His Word. May we know this for Christ's sake. Let's all pray.